James chapter 1, verses 2 to 15. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
I think I do want to read 16 to 18 as well, actually. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Let's just pray again with that open, just having read those words. Father, we thank you for that word of truth, one amongst many of your gifts to us. We thank you for your faithfulness. You don't change like shifting shadows. And you've given us new birth, and you long to keep us in your word. Pray that you would graciously do that for us now. Amen. I'm just about to give this morning's talk, which would be a mistake. Can I just say some thank yous to start with? Is that okay? You happy to be thanked? Most of us like that sort of thing. Thank you, musicians. I've loved learning new songs, and you've led us wonderfully. The team, I know, is more than Paul was just involved this afternoon, but love that. I feel like we did not know many people at all when we got here. So I knew Paul a little bit from our preaching group, which he comes to. I know Chris a little bit from that preaching group and from before Bernie. But otherwise, JB and Becky are from way back in the past as well. But not many other people I don't think I've met before. So it's been lovely to get to know you and to know God at work amongst you as a fellowship. And I think I'd want to encourage you that that is wonderfully true, that he is at work amongst you. I've lost count of the number of people that have said to me, Bernie had a conversation with me 2 years ago or 4 years ago or 10 years ago, and just to know how lovely that God has used him in your midst from the start of Christchurch Bulldog. And I've had highlights of the week. I don't know whether to say that the Beetle drive was a highlight. I haven't taken as much exercise as I took last night for a while. But one of the highlights was lovely to go for a walk with Chris and Becca as well, which was a treat for us. I have a clear sense that you love and value Chris as your minister, and it's rather nice to be able to sort of play that back to him as we went for a walk. And he was very sweet in saying, well, actually, I realize how much I need Becca in the ministry as well. And it's lovely to see how she has grown up as a Christian woman and is a wonderful support to him. But keep up the good work of supporting him. It's quite fun thinking of him being on a sabbatical on the weekend away, because I never quite had the courage to do that, to take the sabbatical on the weekend away. But it's a little reminder, actually, that the ministry is much bigger than one person or one person and his wife or other people involved in the leadership team. You're all involved in it. And that's what I wanted to pass on by way of encouragement before we get down to the passage, just to remind you that you are having an impact in North Arts and Bedfordshire. And he's got Christchurch Bulldog in place for a purpose. So be encouraged and stick at it. It's great to have been, for us to have been part of that as part of the weekend, a privilege to be part of it. Sorry, encouragement and enthusiasm. I hope we'll have some more during the talk as well, but I wanted to make sure I said that. We probably feel, looking at the Lord's Prayer in an accelerated four talks, slightly as if we haven't even scratched the surface of it. That doesn't worry me too much. I mean, it's slightly risky even to try and take the most famous prayer ever uttered by the lips of man and hope that we can do it justice. It's not my aim. I hope we've just sort of whet your appetite to come back to it again and again. Don't you agree that the sheer power of these words, if you think about it, it forces us to ask, for a start, if Jesus Christ isn't God's son and he didn't say these words, where did they come from? I often feel like that when I read the Sermon on the Mount, that's quite a powerful argument for people that are thinking about the Christian faith. Where did it come from? If Jesus Christ wasn't God's son, somebody said these words, and they are evidence, if you need it, and if our friends need it, of a greater than human wisdom. When you see the awesome majesty of the Lord's Prayer, it probably ought to point us to the awesome majesty of the one who first said these words, first breathed these lofty aspirations. It explains, to me, the overnight arrival of the church on the world surface 2,000 years ago, because somebody came in from outside who said the most amazing things. No human being dreamt up these words. And in that sense, we've just scratched the surface of them as we've looked at them over these things. But I'm hoping that looking at this amazing prayer and having our wonder at it kindled or rekindled will set us in good stead to pray these words again ourselves and pray this pattern of prayer again ourselves and re-enroll ourselves in Jesus' school of prayer, making the Lord's Prayer our own prayer. So what about the last petition of the prayer? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's a prayer which I quite like, which Janet Eccles, who was a lovely partner in ministry in the sense that she was the vicar in the next door parish to us a few years back in Stapleford, she came across this prayer and put it my way once. It goes like this. Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I haven't gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I haven't whined, complained, cursed, or eaten chocolate. I have charged nothing to my credit card. But Lord, I will be getting out of bed in a minute. And then I'm really going to need your help. I'm wondering if any of us really are sufficiently aware of the devil's activity and the need we have of God's daily protection. If you're a Christian, you've got a friend. I hope that's clear to us from what we thought about from the Lord's Prayer. Yep, but you also have an implacable enemy. So this morning we were considering the need for forgiveness. And this next request of the Lord's Prayer reminds us we don't only need God to blot out our record of evil in the past, but to preserve us from the tyranny of evil in the future. Two aspects of the prayer which I want to highlight for us. First, the daily struggle. The daily struggle. Now, lead us not into temptation looks like a slightly weird request at first sight. Why do we need to ask God not to lead us into temptation? I mean, couldn't we pretty much take that for granted? That passage in James chapter 1 puts it, God is not tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone. So, sort of makes us think. To ask God to keep us out of temptation, that would make sense. But why are we asking him not to lead us into it? Would he ever do that? Now, it might be slightly easier to grasp if you'll let me give a slightly more literal translation. What Matthew 6:13 says is more like this. Do not bring us to trial or testing. Do not bring us to trial or testing. And the old Latin version of the prayer is where the idea of leading came from. But what Jesus actually said is much more neutral in tone, and it seems to me the difference is important. I suppose people might lead us into temptation. They might offer us inducements to do the wrong thing. So a person, well, they might not say it like this, but they present an opportunity of temptation. Here's this more tasty morsel of sin, which I'm going to put in your path, Simon, to lure you into doing something wrong or joining us in something wrong that we're doing, which we're all involved in. People might lead us into temptation, but God doesn't do that, James 1 is saying, nor would he ever. However, he might organize things in his providence in such a way that we encounter circumstances which are very testing or trying. And those trials or tests or temptations, if you want to use a similar word, could put our principles and characters at risk. The trial itself, that wouldn't compel us to do the wrong thing. In fact, God may be overruling the situation to make us stronger in battling sin. The tough conditions only become an occasion of sin when our own evil desires get the better of us. But God could overrule them to make us stronger, to show the world our loyalty to him, even when we're under pressure, and even to strengthen our loyalty through that pressure. And I take it that's the push of the prayer that Jesus is encouraging us to pray. Somebody once commented that going through suffering and trials has one of two possible effects. The trial will either make us bitter or better. So the testing situations we go through will either harden our resistance to God or they will strengthen our faith. And it'll be one or the other, bitter or better. And the wise view of ourselves is to pray as the Lord's Prayer has already encouraged us, your will be done. Lord, if that means hardship and suffering, then okay, your will be done. But may your purposes be achieved through these trials. And maybe that will be the only way we learn some of the lessons God wants us to learn. But Lord, given our weaknesses, please, Lord, spare us the sort of trials and temptations that might break us. Don't bring us to trials or testings. And what we're praying is that we're aware of how feeble we are and for God to spare us those trials. We know that without God's help, there's no way we'll come through that trial and fare well through it. So we don't pray this because otherwise God will be setting traps for us. God won't do that. But in this world, God doesn't grant us immunity from trials and temptations. We've got a malicious enemy who can inflict great damage on us. Perhaps the greatest danger we face spiritually is to carry on as if there's no danger, when in fact daily we've got to plot our course through a spiritual minefield, praying as we go, Lord, keep us safe. And it seems to me it's a good way for us to end a weekend away that we set ourselves to pray that way. Maybe actually giving this time for 48 hours or 3 days to a weekend away, you will face particular temptations and trials in a spiritual battle as you go from here. It's good to be aware of that. Keep us safe, Lord, we need to pray. Think of the way the Israelites were taught to pray as they journeyed through the wilderness. Do you remember in I think it's Numbers 10, right at the end of the chapter, every day, as the pillar of cloud moved on, they prayed, "Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. So every step of the journey, as they journeyed from Egypt to the Promised Land, was a step taken in one sense deeper into enemy territory, except that God was bigger than the enemies. He could scatter them. Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Then at night time, when the Israelites pitched camp, again they prayed, return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel. So they were asking for God's protective presence over them when they couldn't look after themselves. They were going to rest and sleep. And I guess the point is that none of the ground that they've gained during the day on the journey would be lost somehow overnight. And what they were expressing every day, therefore, every step of the way, was that they were absolutely dependent on God for protection. Without him, they were at the mercy of powers greater than they could ever deal with. With him, they were absolutely safe. And that, it seems to me, is that the spirit of this prayer for God's protection. Protection in the daily struggle. What is your daily struggle at the moment? Not so many struggles in one sense if you're here. It's a nice respite from the struggles. But what's the daily struggle you're going to go back to? We're probably not journeying through the wilderness tomorrow. Unless by that I mean the sort of asphalt jungle wilderness type thing, a commute through Hemel Hempstead or something like that. There are probably small-scale daily struggles. Think of the long journey of the Israelites, though. Have you got a long journey struggle that you're aware of? The important things that you want to deal with rather than just the urgent day-to-day things. My goals for the next year, not just my goals for the next minute. Let's pray about those daily struggles as we set ourselves to pray the Lord's Prayer as we go from here. Daily struggle, the final destination. The final destination. Look, will you, at the second half of the petition, but deliver us from the evil one. And you'll be aware, if you're in a modern translation, that that is different from what we've all got used to. We might have got used to deliver us from evil. But instead of praying for deliverance from evil in general, the modern translation asks God specifically for deliverance from the evil one, the devil. The reason for the ambiguity is you can't tell from the word Jesus used whether the evil is personal or general. It could be masculine, an evil person, the devil, or neuter, evil stuff, evil in general. Well, I want to hedge my bets and encourage you to pray for deliverance from both, okay? From the devil and all his allies, evil forces in the world, evil forces within our own lives. He is the ringleader for all evil, the devil, and we need to be delivered from him and from all evil in totality. Deliver us from the evil one. The great thing is that Jesus encourages us to pray for that final victory because he is absolutely committed to bringing that deliverance about. You think about it, it's the whole purpose of his own battle with the devil. He fought him at the start of his ministry in the desert, and then supremely he fought the devil at the cross and overcame him there by taking our sin so that we needn't pay for it ourselves. So the devil's power was broken decisively by the death of Jesus, just as surely as it had been defeated by Jesus when he resisted the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. And the complete deliverance of Jesus' followers in the future is therefore guaranteed. It will happen. And when we pray for it, we will see that confidence filling our lives, however long the battle's been raging for us. Because of Jesus' death, that final destination in the battle against evil is not at risk. I wonder if you've heard people talk about the three tenses of salvation. I've heard it illustrated by talking about some people in a lifeboat being rescued from a sinking ship. So as they look back at the ship they were on, and it's sliding beneath the waves, they can say, I have been saved from that fate. The past tense. As they look at the lifeboat that they're actually in, the boat under their feet at the time, they can say, I am being saved from the stormy seas. That process is going on. And then as they look at the shoreline over there, which is getting closer and closer, they know, I will be saved, future, permanently and perfectly in the future. Now put those three tenses of God's deliverance of his people from evil into your worldview, and more specifically put them into your praying. Deliverance in the past. I have been saved from the penalty of evil by Jesus' death on the cross. I can stand rock solid on that event in the past. It's happened. I'm not going to have to undo history. That's decisive. Past tense. Deliverance in the present. I am being saved from the power of sin by the Holy Spirit's work in me. Do not bring me to the test, Lord. Keep me safe in an evil world. May your Holy Spirit strengthen me to live differently. Present tense. And then deliverance from evil one day in the future, decisively, fully. I will one day be saved from the very presence of evil when Jesus returns. It's in the future, but it's not in doubt. That day is coming when all our prayers will be fully answered. It's a great day, and it's not in any doubt. But every step, every day, every step of the way on the journey, we will need God's protection, and therefore we'll be wise to pray for his protection. Remember the Israelites every morning, rise up, O Lord, and scatter the enemies. Every evening, return, O Lord, to watch over the countless thousands of Israel. Keep guard over us when we can't guard ourselves. Lead us not into temptation, Lord. As I said, the most spiritually dangerous situation is for us to think there is no danger. That's when we're at greatest risk of succumbing to the power of evil. Do you think at the moment, what's the situation? What is it you need to pray about today? Take a moment to think about what are the dangers, the temptations, the workings of the evil one in your life. Because make no mistake, they are there. I suppose pastorally, I'm in a privileged position as a minister in a church. I know some of what the battles are for the members of our church. I don't know them all, of course, but I know plenty. And we all know plenty just from the law of averages. We know that in any gathering of this size, some of us are having a battle right now. It might be a battle for our assurance, just in the matter of relationship with God. And one of the Bible's titles for the devil is that he is the accuser of the brethren. And it would be no surprise that some of us feel our relationship with God is mucked up beyond repair in a weekend where we've been looking at the whole matter of prayer. So the devil comes along and says, you can't possibly be a Christian. What is the point of taking seriously what you've heard about prayer? Do you really think God is going to listen to a rogue like you, a sinner like you? Well, don't listen to those accusations. If you know Jesus Christ, your relationship with God is not mucked up beyond repair. And the suggestion that it could be is to say that somehow Jesus isn't good enough to deal with our sin. And I think that comes from hell. It's got the smell of sulfur all over it. But that could be the battle for someone here, assurance. Maybe the devil is exploiting mental health issues for other people here. It was very refreshing, I don't know if that's the right word, refreshing, I was going to say, to have that mental health awareness week a few weeks back, a month or so ago, where Harry and William owned up to some of the struggles they had had. somehow we've created a culture within church where to say the words, I suffer from mental health issues, or whatever it might be, I have post-traumatic stress disorder, to even say that seems impossible, doesn't it? Which is very odd, given that we're supposed to be caring for each other. And if that is your area of battle, and you feel you can't talk about it because of the sort of culture where we're all fine in church, I just want to say you aren't alone. I think Satan is involved. I think he loves to divide and conquer, to have us feeling we can't share this issue with other Christians, or we're the only one who faces it, and that's rubbish. On any given Sunday in our church, and I guess your church is no difference, you can be more or less sure that people in church are battling with depression, or have other family members who are depressed. Maybe in our church are one or two people that contemplate suicide. And you know that some of the younger folk in our church are visiting who knows what websites that would encourage them to end their battle the wrong way. And just law of averages says statistically that'll be the case in most average-sized churches. There'll be somebody that's affected by those issues. On any given Sunday, there'll be people whose struggle is pornography, or who are planning to commit adultery, or fantasizing about a better spouse than the one they have. For other people, the battle might be in the whole area of finances or debt. In the Bible, the devil is called the father of lies, and the secrecy and dishonesty and pride issues that surround financial mismanagement are perfect terrain for him. It might be all sorts of other areas. I've just sort of put headline notes down here. Evangelism. You are a church, it seems to me, where a number of people have been attracted by the good news of Christ who were miles away from things spiritually. It's wonderful to see that happening. It would be very easy for a church where that has been the case just to get turned in on itself and not committed to drawing in others and drawing them to the love of Christ. And that would be a triumph for the devil as well. Or the issue we thought about this morning, a lack of forgiveness marring our relationships with each other. I'm not trying to be gloomy, but this part of the prayer is a call for realism. There is a spiritual battle and we need God's help. They may not be your precise battles, but they probably are our battles, if you get the distinction. We can be praying for each other. Remember that these petitions are first-person plural petitions. Lead us not into temptation. I sometimes say at the end of a Sunday service, make sure that you take the opportunity to pray for each other and turn to somebody near you and ask them how you can pray. Pray for each other. Tell them your prayer requests. Or come and talk to me and tell me how I can pray for you. And that's not just me being nosy. It's not me wanting to snoop. It doesn't particularly matter whether people pray with me. But we all ought to be realistic enough to know that there are battles and that Jesus is telling us that we help each other hugely by our prayers. So that little question, how can I pray for you, should be a natural question for us to ask. And if you ask somebody that question, then we ought to go ahead and do it right there, and maybe after the occasion as well. But I'm going to suggest we do it right now. Is that okay? Can you ask the person sitting next to you, as you look ahead to the week ahead, how can I be praying for you? And get them to hear you as you tell them how they can pray for you as well. So swap after a bit. Is that okay? You happy to do that? Can we make sure people are included? We're not all sitting in a two. You can easily make a threesome if you want, but we don't have long for it. But just it'd be good to just get into this habit of asking that question. I think that's a good thing to do in church on a Sunday. I've put down here. It's a good thing to do when we see each other in our homes as well. Just think what could be unleashed if the hospitality we offer to each other when we're in and out of each other's homes extended to our praying for each other. I mean, aren't you glad to know that you go away from here and you've got at least one prayer supporting you, ongoing prayer support happening as a result of that, and you can offer that to the person you've prayed for as well. But great in our homes too. It should be a natural question to ask, how can I pray for you? And don't be freaked out by being asked that question. Keep asking it for other people yourself as well. Let me just say that our gatherings on a Sunday or on a weekend away or midweek meetings, the sorts of things we do, we mustn't yield to the thought that it's a hobby. It's just sort of like stamp collecting club or something like that. We are more like a military hospital giving each other strength, partly by our prayers. I have a lovely thing when I preach. Well, I don't know if it's lovely or not. Behind me in the pulpit in our church is a memorial to a guy who's buried in the churchyard who is a military cross person, a guy called Powell, who died in the First World War. And it tells a little story on the plaque behind me. And it's quite a nice little reminder when I'm preaching of spiritual battle, because this is a guy who fought on the front line in the First World War. And every time he got better from being injured, he went back out to fight more, got injured again, ended up in the military hospital again, and ultimately died as a result of the injuries and the suffering he'd been through. But it's a little reminder of actually the spiritual battle to me. I don't know whether I'm silly to take it that way. Just because we are much more like a military hospital in one sense in church than we're like the rugby club or the gardening club. We have a nice gardening club in Shelford. We're not just like another interest society united by a common interest. We need each other. And there are bombs falling and bullets whizzing past our ears. In fact, the Bible would say that Satan is actually at work precisely when we're in church. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed sown on the path that gets snatched away by the birds? Jesus says that is the devil. He's like a bird sitting on our shoulders while we're hearing God's word in a Bible study on a Wednesday night or whenever you meet or in church. And he's watching and waiting to snatch it away before it has any real impact in our lives. And I'd encourage you not to give him the satisfaction of snatching away what we've been thinking about over this weekend, certainly. Resist him. Let's not give him the satisfaction. Let's not opt out of the fight. Let's be confident, remembering the final deliverance. He is a defeated foe, and we have been saved in the past. We are being saved and protected and kept in the present, and we will be in the future when Christ returns. We're on the winning side. So let's pray these petitions for each other as never before. We're going to finish. Susu, come and join me. You were going to lead us in the last bit, well, if you're happy to.
I was thinking maybe what we could do is, if you have it open for me, because I need to look at it, if we can pray the Lord's Prayer together. And before we do that, if we think of just a word and say a word of something that you're thankful for, some characteristic of God, you know, his goodness, faithfulness, just a word, and just shout that out, you know, as we can hear it, and we can all appreciate those truths or something that you're thankful for before. And then we would say the Lord's Prayer. And then we would like, under my husband's loving authority, I would like to just offer God's blessing to you as a church, if that's all right with you. So if we've got three things to do. We're not going to take much time doing it, but just some time to collect our thoughts, some words to describe God that you're thankful for, or something that you're thankful for, just a word, a phrase, nothing, no long prayers here. Do that together out loud. If you haven't done it ever before, now's your time. Let's do it. let's get on with it. We'll be a team. Then we can look in Matthew 6, is it? Yeah. And we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. And then I'll just end with a final prayer. Okay? So let's take a moment. And then as soon as anybody wants to start, a word, thanks or praise. Jesus, Emmanuel, giver and giver of this wonderful prayer. Can we say it together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May God bless you and keep you. May you know that your life has purpose, that your story is important, that your dreams count, that your voice matters in this world, and that you were born to make an impact for Jesus Christ. May you know the love of Jesus, the forgiveness, the second chance given by the Holy Spirit, and may you know the love of the Father. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.